Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. We have it on the screen and on the bulletin, but I actually wanted to preach from all of the chapter, the whole chapter, but I thought maybe it would be impossible to fit it into the bulletin and onto the slides. So I would encourage you to have your own Bible book or Bible app open, ready to reference as we go through it. So it's Acts chapter 2. I want to praise the Lord for a great service so far. I'm just so glad that He answers prayers, and that sometimes the answer to prayer is more prayer. Sometimes when He sees faith in His people, He gives more faith so that they can ask for more. And He's a good God. Jesus said, how much more will the Father give to those whom He loves, the gift of His Holy Spirit? And I feel like He's given us that gift today. So praise the Lord. Amen. So we're going to read Acts chapter 2. What happened was an amazing thing happened, and people are wondering what's happening. And Peter stands up and he gives a sermon, the first recorded sermon by the apostle. And then what we're going to read is the reaction of the people to the sermon of Peter the apostle. So we're going to read verse 37 to the end of chapter 2, verse 47. So let's read together. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The very words of God. Amen. Our subject for today's sermon is titled Community Cut to the Heart. And again, as I always want to repeat every time I come here, our theme of this year is change, the subtitle being I Change and the World Changes. Change, I Change and the World Changes. The world changes through God changing a country, a city, a neighborhood, a community, a church, the people in his church. And what we read just now is actually the recorded birth of the Church of Christ. This is the birthday of the church. And it's like when I was with my wife, the four times that she had our sons, she gave birth to each one, and it was special, each and every one. And as I read this account, I just think of how special that day must have been for the Heavenly Father to see the birth of His church in such a powerful, powerful way, and is recorded here. Change. I want us to see how God changed this group of people, each one individually, and so changing the world. Let me go from the back to the front. We ended with this group, this community of 3,000 people. Actually, if you read chapter 1, it was originally 120 people. So in one day, it was an explosion of growth. What happened? What is it that changed them? Before we get to that, I want to notice what the change was. And a few weeks ago, in fact, I happened to be studying this book with ninth graders in my school. I teach a ninth grade Bible class. Very small class, and we read a chapter out of the Bible, and then we discuss it. And this particular chapter reread about two weeks ago. And I always say, okay, we finished reading. Any questions? And one student always has the best questions. He always just gets right to the heart of it. And we're sitting there, and we read it, and I said, okay, question time. And they're scanning it once more, looking at it. After about a minute of silence, this one student says, ah, Habakkuk Sensei, what's this in verse 45? They sold property and possessions. Why? Why did they do that, Mr. Habakkuk? And I thought, oh, nailed it again. That's the heart of it right there. He caught it. What was it that took these people to switch and change so much that they were willing to give everything away? Because if you notice, I want you to go back a little bit in the chapter. If you have your Bibles open to that chapter itself in Acts chapter 2, they weren't like that at all before. If you go scroll up, and what happened was in verse 12, Acts chapter 2, verse 12, they were not always so giving and so kind. In verse 12, it says, they were amazed and perplexed, and they asked each other, what does this mean? And then look at verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them. These are the apostles and the Christians, and said, they have had too much wine. These people, this group of people, they saw the church and this amazing miracle that happened in the church. Dozens of countries were being represented. There was testimonies from the Philippines, from Africa, from Kenya, from Guatemala, from Japan, and from North America. And they were speaking in each person's language. It was a miracle, and people are saying, what's going on? And then some people thought, this is crazy. What? You guys are nuts. Well, drinking? It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and you're already drinking? And they're mistaking this miracle for just craziness. They didn't understand. And then Peter gets up. He preaches a message. And if you read through it, it's a very simple sermon. It's just the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And that's it. And then we picked it up at verse 37. They were cut to the heart. There it is. They were cut to the heart. They were a community that was cut right into their heart. And they went from a people who pointed their finger and laughed and jeered and accused and even like, what's going on, to this Jesus, I have to follow him. I'm going to give everything up. I'm going to live a life of simplicity. I'm going to meet with all the others who believed, and I'm going to give as much as I can. What happened? Because that change, everyone, that change, that transformation, that literally changed the world at that time, the first century. What am I talking about? History. Historians, they cannot figure out why Christianity was so successful in the first century. You can read the accounts, and there are many historians who are thinking, they have essays and books about Christianity, and they think, how is it that such a small group of people who had no money and no power politically was able to turn upside down a system and an empire based on power and money? And I could give you three reasons. They were given to us from all these documents from the past that we have. One of them is the reason why they were so able to transform the world was, it's not that they lived so well, they died very well. They died better than everybody else. What do I mean? They would be thrown into the arena with lions, tigers, and vicious animals. And what were they doing? Singing. Rejoicing. Embracing. Praising. And people are like, you're being ripped to shreds, literally, and you're happy about this. They died well. One of the pastors, or a bishop is what they call him, he said, yeah, our people, we die well. Another reason that they were able to transform the world and change history, they were very inclusive. People accuse Christianity of being exclusive and excluding, but really, at that time in history, you see, what happened was religions, they were very divisive. The mountain people had the gods of the mountains. The ocean people had the gods of the oceans, right? And, religions were divided not just in geography, but politically. These groups that had their god, and this political group had their god, and the rich had their god, and the Christians, no, they had rich people, they had poor people, you know, they had Jews, they had Greeks, they had everybody. They were so inclusive, and it was strange to everybody else. One example of that was Women. It's there written in chapter 2 of, we just read in Acts chapter 2. There was a prophecy that Joel had given. He said, God was going to give his gift of the Holy Spirit to men and women. And there would be, like, Paul himself in his writings would have to address this. It was a scandal that women had been elevated in status amongst the Christians, that people are like, oh, what's this group? What are you doing? Women are second class. Women are less than men. And the Christians said, no, we're created in the image of God, male and female. And he poured out his spirit, and he gives life to everybody. That's one example. The second example, there's a quote from an emperor. He was called the Great Emperor Julian. And it's funny. He said he was writing a letter. He was a non-Christian. He was writing a letter to another non-Christian, another Roman. And he wrote, these Christians, just they're we can't control. Do you see, the Jews, they take care of the poor Jews. And the Greeks, they take care of the poor Greeks. And the Romans, they take care of the poor Romans. These Christians, they take care of everybody. They don't care who needs help. They're going to help whoever needs it. And it confounded even the Roman rulers of the day. They all had everything in common. They were selling their property and giving it out. One of the most famous ones is in Acts chapter 3 or 4, Barnabas, you know, the son of encouragement. And he gave all his stuff away. So here we have this community that transformed and changed the world. And the evidence is there. It's a plain fact of history. You cannot deny it. Something about this Christian. And the historians, they can't explain it. One historian was like, the best thing he could do was he would say, at that time in history, there must have been some kind of special energy that you know, some kind of psychological or communal. He just couldn't get there. But that's a historian, right? We're regular people, and we understand what's going on. The Bible tells us it was the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit. It was the. That's what this whole chapter is about. This is the God giving His Holy Spirit. Why did Peter preach one sermon and 3,000 people were added? Do you think that was Peter's powerful preaching? Well, maybe. A few weeks ago, he was literally cutting people's ears off with his sword. Now he was cutting right into their heart with the sword of the Spirit, right? It's the Holy Spirit that came down. And what did the Holy Spirit do? He cut right into their hearts. And that's what grabbed me when I was reading this chapter, is verse 37. Chris, you claim to be a Christian. You call yourself a follower of Jesus. You want to change. Chris, you said, you stood right here on this pulpit and you said you want to be more loving, more patient, less angry, less temperamental, more giving, more generous, less judgmental. How is that going to happen? You think it's going to happen easily? You think you're going to come to church and sing yourself into change? You think you're going to read the Bible and pray yourself into change? Chris, look what happened to them. They were cut to the heart. Ouch. Cut to the heart. And I had to just sit down and think, what does that mean? What does that mean? Have you ever, well, let's go into it. So this cut to the heart, the word there, it means that it's like you imagine a sword, not a big sword, but a small sword. And the other translations say it was pierced, like stabbed, right? And it wasn't a physical stabbing, but a spiritual, Holy Spirit stabbing. Why? Because Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And He's going to convict the world in regards to judgment and righteousness. The Holy Spirit is going to come and convict. He's going to pierce our hearts. He's going to come inside, and like I preached a few weeks ago on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, right? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword that will divide the bones and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, the thoughts and intentions. And everything is laid bare before a holy God. That's judgment. And so the word convict in the Bible, the Greek word convict or cut to the heart, what it's doing there, it's taking a big finger of God and it's pointing right at you, and it's not going to let you run away from it. Okay? He points the finger and you're like, no, And it just moves right on, and the spotlight is there, and you're like, uh-uh. And it just hounds you. Have you ever been in a situation where you come up to the same problem, the same issue, the same anger, the same, again with this? It's been 5 years, 10 years, 17 years. These people have come and they have gone. I've had to deal with this person and they've gone. I had to deal with this student. They're all gone, but the problem is still the same. What? Okay, I see. It's not really them, is it? Right? If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. Conviction. The word convict in Greek means to show you your fault until you understand it's you. To hound you and to pound you and to show you again and again. Not nagging, but revealing, showing you the sin. You need to change. That's conviction. They were cut to the heart. Now, I need to keep going. What was it? What was it that convicted them? What was it that cut to their heart? We didn't read about it, okay? We just read the results, but I need to get to the cause, and then we'll end on that. But the cause actually is related to what we read, so let me get back to that. Here's what it says in verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," and here it is, one point, "for the forgiveness of your sins." And then number two, "and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When Peter was preaching, he was showing them their number one need in life was forgiveness. Forgiveness from who? From God Himself, the forgiveness of sins. The way they receive the forgiveness is through the Christian word repent. Kuiaratame. And here's the interesting thing. Peter, it's his very first sermon. He's going to preach another sermon in chapter 2 and then chapter 3 and 4. The very first sermon Peter preaches, his message is repent. Interesting thing, I've been teaching this Bible class. Before we started Luke, we read the book of Mark. We spent 2 years on the book of Mark. And in Mark chapter 1, Jesus begins preaching. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, you know what Jesus says in his first sermon? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Wow. There's something about repentance. Why? Because there's something about sin. Sin. And people, we don't like the word sin. We don't like the word guilty before God. And so we'll use a different word. We'll use the word mistake. I made a mistake. Because I'm not a bad person. I'm not a sinner. I'm actually a good person. And I just made a mistake. And the word is clear. All, there is no distinction. Romans 3, verse 27. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We stand naked before a holy and righteous God. And our number one need is what? Forgiveness. There was a... excuse me. This sounds kind of a Christian thing. This is something you hear at church. So I want to flip it a little bit. What is it that's what does forgiveness do? Forgiveness is what we sang about. I love today's worship. It was right in my heart. Today we were singing about freedom. There were two songs about freedom. I'm free. Jesus has set me free. And what is that freedom? It's the freedom that we find in forgiveness. it's called the freedom of conscience. What am I talking about? If you go to the cross and you understand why Jesus died, and you understand that he died not because you broke the rules. He died because you broke his heart. If you understand that he died because not because you broke the rules, but because you broke his heart, there is a freedom that you will find from the guilt and the shame of sinning against God. What do I talk about? There was a boy. Growing up, he had a mother and a father. And the father was very strict. The father had many rules. And the father was not very loose in his house. He ran a very strict home. And the boy was growing up, and he came to an age where he thought, I'm tired of these rules. I'm done. And he started acting against his father and against the rules. And one day, his mother says, son, we have to talk. I want you to understand, you're not breaking your father's rules. You're breaking his heart. Do you understand, son? Your father was a very skilled and brilliant man. But in order to raise this family, he took a job that gave him less money and lower status so that he could have time to raise you. And you know what, son? He had many offers to travel here and there and to go here and over that country. He said, no, I want more time to be with my son. And I want to raise him up because I love him. His mother told his son this. And when the son understood, my father was not trying to raise me with rules just because he hates me. But he gave me these rules because he loves me. And me breaking these rules was breaking his heart. And at that point, his mind changed. His attitude towards his father changed. Because he understood, I'm not trying to break his rules now because I don't want to break his heart. And now I need to be free. When you look at the cross and you see Jesus dying, he's dying not because you broke the old law, the Ten Commandments, because you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a murderer, you're an adulterer. No. It's because you broke his heart, his love for you. Now, here's the crazy thing. Here is the thing that changes now. Here is the thing that comes with power from the Holy Spirit. It's not that I'm a terrible sinner. That's one thing, yes. But if you stop there at your sin, you'll never change. That's not repentance. If you just hear me preaching, you're a sinner, God is righteous and holy, he's going to send you to hell. That's terrible. That's not gospel. But I have good news. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, God is holy. And yes, Jesus went to the cross for those sins. But here's the thing. Your sin is so bad, he died for it. But he died not... I'm terrible. I'm a terrible preacher. I can't get this right. Okay. The sin put him on the cross. The love of God kept him there to the end. Okay? Does that make sense? Let me try it again. Okay, I'll try it again. The sin, my sin. You see what Peter said, you crucified him. It says there in verse 36, by the way. It says you and me, our sin, crucified Jesus. But it was his love that kept him there to the very end. How do we know that? Because he raised to life on the third day. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. So if I understand that it was his love for me that satisfied the rules and the holiness of God, I understand it's not the judgment, but it is the love that changes me. I know I'm terrible at preaching this and explaining it, but oh, my dear friends, I'm trying the best I can. I'm receiving it the best I can. Why? Because being a Christian is not what you give to God, it's what you've received from God. Amen? Being a Christian says, I'm not going to go to church and be a man of prayer and read my Bible and study it and memorize it and live so that God will accept me. No, I'm doing this because God has already accepted me and I've been given forgiveness. Amen. Forgiveness of sins. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's our first need. Let me close on our second need. The second need was what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Ha. The gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's forgiveness and then there's repentance. The gift of the Holy Spirit is someone, not a thing, but someone. Young Christians, new believers, please remember this. The gift of the Holy Spirit is someone. It's the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and now that God the Son has gone up to sit at the right hand of God the Father, he gives us himself through his Spirit. And he's saying, here's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps you to understand. He opens the eyes of your heart to understand his love for you. Here's what he did. I don't know, some of you've been to England, and you're familiar with the place called Wales, England. In Wales, England, there's a town called Bed Gellert. And this little town is named after a dog. The dog's name was Gellert. What happened was the Lord of Wales, around the 12th century, the Lord of Wales comes into his home and into the room of his baby son, his infant child. And when he sees the bed, there's no baby there. There's blood all over the sheets. And next to the bed is his dog, Gellert, his great dog. And there's blood all over his mouth. And there's blood all over his coat, all over his fur. And the Lord of Wales, seeing the blood, seeing the dog, he's filled with rage, filled with anger. He takes his sword and he pierces the dog right into the heart in his anger. He kills the dog. And as the dog is dying, he hears a sound in another room. And so he goes to the next room and there is his son, alive and well. And next to his son is a wolf. The wolf is dead. It was a massive wolf. And as the story goes, the wolf was great even in death. And he does the math in his head. And he realizes it wasn't the baby's blood on the sheets. It was Gellert's blood on the sheets. It wasn't the baby's blood on the dog's mouth. It was Gellert's blood. It was the wolf's blood all over his. And the Lord of Wales realized he had just killed the savior of his own family. Now, I need to back off here. Zoom out. Do you feel some emotion? Do you feel it? You're feeling emotion for a dog, right? But we need to understand, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we crucified the Son of the living God. And if we could feel that for a dog, we need to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to understand that what we've done to the Son of God is now going to change us. Because here's what happens. Once we understand that, here's our reaction. Just like the crowd reacted, they were cut to the heart. What did the crowd say? What do we do? brothers, what do we do? What then shall we do? How then should we live? Now, what were they asking? Were they asking, Pastor Peter, give us 3 steps how to change our life? Right? No, it's not what they're asking. The meaning of that is, what should we do? It means, I'll do whatever it takes. Because if I killed Jesus, if that great love was what died for me, I will do anything for that great love because I've received it. And so Peter says, repent. Let's get baptized. Let's go. What are they saying? What they're saying is, look, we need a new Lord. I'm going to close with this, I promise. We need a new master. You see, here's the thing. A Christian cannot live in 2 worlds. He lives in 1. If you're a Christian, Jesus is your Lord and you are the servant. But here's what Christians like to do. They'll say, Jesus, you'll be the Lord as long as you help me to have a good life. If you answer my prayers, if you help me find a good man or a good woman, if you keep giving me good work, if you provide, I'll obey. What's the truth? Jesus is not your Lord. You're not the servant. You're the Lord, and Jesus is the servant. And the people are saying, enough of this. You see, during Golden Week, my family and I, we traveled just across to Yamaguchi, to Iwakuni, to a park over there. And you're driving along the freeway. And as you go through the freeway, all of a sudden, you see a sign, welcome to Yamaguchi. We have crossed the line from Hiroshima to Yamaguchi. And you think, well, where was that line? Where's the border? Was it through the tunnel? Right? No, because a border is not a tunnel. Was it some kind of line that's like this wide? No, a border is just a line, and you're either on one side or you're on the other side. And if you're on one side, you are not on the other. And if you're on the other side, you're not. That's Christianity. When Jesus says, Jesus is the Lord and the Master, it's not, I'll obey if. I'll be a Christian if. The Christian says, I'm going to put all of that away. It's not about my sexuality. It's not about my culture. It's not about my language or my identity. It's about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus now because he is Lord. I am the servant. That's the change. That's the change. What happened? He was cut to the heart because of sin. So, come to Jesus. There is a place for you. There is a place. Why? Because here's the end of it. The reason why we can be cut to the heart and live was because Jesus was actually pierced right to his heart and he died, right? On the cross, right? He had the crown of thorns, he had the nails in his hand, and at the very end, he was pierced literally by a spear into his heart to make sure he was dead. He had the whole wrath of God, hell, and eternity of sin coming down on him so that we can have forgiveness, life, and eternal life with the Father. So you got to come to him. If you have been cut to the heart, go to him who was pierced on your behalf. Go to him now and repent. Repent. Change the heart. Change your mind and see it in a new way. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit given to you as a gift from Jesus Christ. Shall we go to him now? Shall we go? Lord, we just pray. Change us. Lord, change us. I know I haven't preached as good as I need to, but Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you preach to us every moment we need it, Lord. And as we close this service, I pray, O God, open the eyes of our heart to understand the depth of which you have loved us, so that we can respond with an even deeper sense of gratitude, a deeper sense of praise. Lord, you have forgiven us of our sins. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom God will never reckon sin. So God, here we are. We lay ourselves before you. We thank you for salvation in Christ in his blood. And Lord, we offer to you now a song of praise and of thanksgiving because of what you've done for us. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.